Good to be here with you folks again. And your pastor's away. I can't imagine a man being interested in his grandchildren or a lady, but we have quite a few. They're all in Virginia, most of them, in Indiana, so we spread ourselves around and try to fly and see them once in a while. So we know that's important business, right? How many of you have grandchildren? You know that's important business, and then their daughter's birthday. All right, let's take our Bibles now. 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to talk a little bit about victory in the time of persecution or suffering. Victory in the midst of suffering and persecution. And I hope you do have your Bible as you turn there. I appreciate being invited to be back here and to preach for you. And so far I've been invited to come back, and we'll see. You said I'd be here next week. We'll see. I hope I get invited back in any way. But I always enjoy being here. And I had mentioned that my uncle started this church many years ago. And my dad helped build one of the first buildings over here with him when they started this work. So it's a special treat for me to be back here and to be with you. All right, let's look at these verses of Scripture. Dr. Barber said, blessed is the preacher that gets airborne without too much runway. So we'll see what we can do with that. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator. Now, we know that we don't suffer as much as people around the world. I'll grant you right now, there are people being killed and murdered simply because they're Christians. Especially in some of the Muslim countries and those who are of kindred spirit. They don't like Christians, and they are being killed and persecuted and jailed. We have had some missionaries we supported, like Brother Trail, who was murdered right in front of his wife. Wonderful missionary family that we supported. I don't know if you support them here or not, but that happened some time back. I'm simply saying that as Christians, we are facing more and more persecution and misunderstanding and suffering than we used to. For instance, we know why Charlie Kirk was murdered. Why was he murdered? Well, he was murdered because, number one, he was a Christian, and number two, he was a conservative. Those sort of go together, don't they? Christian, conservative, conservative, Christian. If you're a Christian, you believe the Word of God. If you believe the Word of God, you believe what God says. And then you live by those principles. You don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but you don't apologize for what the Word of God says. It is the infinite Word of God, and we stand on the book. And I know this church has that history. But he suffered. He paid the ultimate price as a martyr. But we're going to see more and more about that. Now, Peter is qualified to write about it. You know why? He suffered himself. As far as we know, he was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be killed like Jesus was. So he said, just flip me upside down on the cross and go ahead and kill me and crucify me. Suffering, we know, comes to all people. Maybe physical suffering, emotional suffering, other kinds. But it comes to all people. We're going to have some misunderstandings and suffering. And especially it's going to come to Christians. Philippians 1:29. Listen to what the Bible says about us. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. That's great. And I hope you're a believer today and you believe on Christ. But also to what? To suffer for his sake. They go together. If you're a believer, you're bound to suffer some for your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is referring to suffering primarily for the testimony. And Christians then, when Peter wrote, they had already been suffering. Why do we suffer? Because of our love for God, and our faithfulness to God, and our faithfulness to the Word of God. And that's what he says in verse 14, that we are reproached. Look at it, first part of verse 14. If ye be reproached, he's talking about what we can expect. And then he talks about suffering in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian. So we should expect being reproached. We should expect suffering as a believer, as as a Christian. And so they already knew something about it. Peter knew what he was talking about. And back in those days, if you think you have it hard today, in A.D. 64, when Nero was in power, they would take the Christians in his garden at the palace, and they would light them on fire to light up the garden when they had social events. That's not a myth. That really happened. They would set Christians on fire and let them burn when he was having a social event in the Garden of Nero. So they knew what suffering was about. And he is mentioning and talking about that. Now, we're going to suffer, but the important thing, I think, is this. How do we react to our suffering or our persecution that we're going to receive? How should we react? Well, I believe the secret to the victory is what Peter lists here. And he lists seven different things, seven pieces of advice. Number one, if you might be taking notes, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if God permits you to experience severe, maybe severe suffering and trials. That's what he said. In verse 12, look at it again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, don't be surprised about that. Now, there's something comforting about that. What's the first word in verse 12? Beloved. Would you remember, if you're saved, you belong to God, and he loves you. You are one of his beloved children. And he loves you completely and dearly. So that ought to encourage us because he used that. Beloved ones, we are to be comforted, number one, because we are his. We belong to him. That is, if you really are saved. And then he said, it's not strange. It isn't strange. Don't think it's strange. Expect it. It's not something that should surprise us that it's going to happen. Then he said, a fiery trial. The word fiery there is talking about something severe. And it's talking about scorching flames. And though we may not suffer a lot for that, yet I believe the day might come when that'll happen. There'll be more than we probably are bargaining for before the rapture of the bride of Christ in the church. Now, Thank God we don't go through the tribulation. Thank God we know from 1 Thessalonians 4, as was mentioned in Sunday school and other times, other verses, that we do not go through the tribulation period, that 7-year period of God. But we know that we will have some fiery trials. And the trial, when it's yours, it may seem a whole lot fierier than it does when it belongs to somebody else. If you lose your job and your way of making a living in life simply because you stand up for what's right and what's Christian, then that's a pretty fiery thing to you. And by the way, I know some folks that have been fired and dismissed simply for the fact that they believe in Jesus and they are not ashamed and they would not cooperate with something that was totally against what God's Word says. And they said, no, I can't do that. And because of that, they were fired. Some doctors had been dismissed because they would not do the act of abortion simply because they're Christians and they believe in what the Word of God says. So that can be a fiery trial. It's a trial. But trials have a purpose. God allows them, doesn't He? And they have a purpose. Here's Proverbs 27:21. As the fining pot for silver. They had the fining pot where they'd put the silver and make it better. And the furnace for gold, purifying it, so is a man to his praise. So when we go through trials, God has a purpose. And when we face those things and expect to face them, God wants to use them for His glory. Secondly, not only don't be surprised, but secondly, be sure to rejoice. That's what God said. Be sure to rejoice. We are, and this sounds like an oxymoron, whatever that is, but we don't look at it that way. God says we are to rejoice. Be sure to rejoice. We are privileged to suffer for Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to do that and suffer for Him and to suffer with Him. Look at verse 13. But rejoice, underscore that word, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. There is telling us without any question that we ought to rejoice. We are privileged to suffer for the Lord. And that is evidence of our faith, that we believe that, we understand that, and we rejoice. We don't get down. We don't get defeated. We don't stop. We don't become cowards. We don't go in a cave. We stand for God no matter what. We're going to stand up for the Lord. And here's what Matthew said in 5:10. Through 12. Listen to this. Blessed are happy. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness. For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why we can still rejoice. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Underscore that word. It ought to be false. All manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward, not down here, but in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Wow, that's good advice. And we are to understand that, and we are to understand that we are privileged to suffer for the Lord. Peter and John knew something about that. The Bible says in Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were beaten. Many times they were thrown in prison or whatever. But they said, we rejoice because we know that we're saved Christians and we're serving the Lord and doing this for the Lord. What a privilege to suffer for the Lord. Hey, did He suffer for you? Did He do much suffering for you? I mean, the ultimate way of dying, the horrible way, was to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. He didn't have to do it. He could have called 10,000 or more angels and got off of that cross, but he died for you and you and you and me. He died for us on that cross. Do you think he suffered? If you've seen some of those films that sort of depict the best they can about it, you would know that Jesus really, really, really suffered, not only physically, but as a human being, the God-man, he suffered emotionally. Now is the time for us to suffer. Now is the time for us to be persecuted. What comes later? Glory. I like that. That comes later. We suffer here, but we are in glory with him later on. Romans 8, 17 through 18. And if children, then heirs. If you're born again, you're an heir of the Lord. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. They're talking about us and Jesus. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This suffering is going to be nothing. Nothing compared to the glory we have in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it never changes, it never ends. And we'll enjoy that forever and forever and forever. Don't, when you suffer a little bit or persecuted, think about what you're going to have in the future. And he says, later we're going to have the glory. And we're to rejoice. How do we rejoice? Well, in verses 13 and 14, literally it reads this way, be constantly rejoicing. And so it says it in these verses four different times in one form or the other. If ye be reproached of the name of Christ, underscore that word, happy are ye. Is that true of you and me? For the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their parts he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And he talks about the glory and the happiness and the joy. Four different words that are used there to talk about that glory that we are to anticipate in the suffering that comes. Do it with joy. Do it with rejoicing. Compare it with what heaven's going to be like. And then thirdly, always appropriate the special grace that God gives. Always take and appropriate the gift that God gives us to go through this kind of suffering. This kind of mistreatment or whatever it may be. God offers this to you. He says that you can glorify him in verse 14. That because of that, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their parts, evil spoken of. On your part, he is glorified. They're not happy with you and they're going to persecute you. But he says, that's their problem. But you look at it, you're still receiving some of the grace of God in order to do that. And I think the most important word there is the second part of that verse where he says that the Spirit is going to be there for us. Thank God we have someone living in us, if we're saved, that's going to help us and get us through that. In other words, God will give you a special grace if you'll take it. To take you right through whatever problems you have because you're a Christian, whatever persecution you may run into, whatever mistreatment, we have the Holy Spirit, and he gives, if you suffer, he gives special grace. That's what he's saying right there in that verse. Special grace. If you suffer, God is with you in your suffering. He is there for you in a special way. I always think about Daniel, going back to the Old Testament. He answered and said, they looked down and said, what are you looking at? What do you see? He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Well, there's supposed to just be three there. But there was someone else there, and they have no hurt, And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Just as Jesus in that way was with Daniel, so the Holy Spirit today is with us to help us when we're misunderstood and abused and mistreated for our dedication to the Lord. I've known women that were saved that came to church that oftentimes would be beaten, honestly, by their husbands because they came to church. How you like that? I don't think most of us are going through any of that. Well, you think, don't be naive. Listen, it happens. And I remember winning a man to the Lord. He was a CPA. He came to our church. His wife was very proud. She was the kind of person that was high society. They had money, lived in a beautiful home. But old Bob got saved, and he would go home, and she would fix a meal, and then she'd throw the plate of meal food in his lap because he had been to a church that believed the Bible. He was a good musician, wound up playing the organ for us, that type thing. And I'm just telling you, it's out there. It's out there right now. But the Holy Spirit is there. When Stephen was stoned, they were stoning him. Why did they get mad at him? Because he told them that Jesus was the Savior. That was it, basically, and that they were wrong. And they got mad at him, and they stoned him while he was being stoned. Which way did he look? Out or down? No, he looked up. What did he see? He saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He was standing. Somebody said that's the only time in the Bible we see Jesus standing up. It's when one of his children are being mistreated. That's the way it was. And God is always there to help us to endure suffering. Then number four, nothing to be ashamed of if you have to suffer as a Christian. Do not be ashamed of it. Go back to verse 15 again, where he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Now, he tells us some reasons we should not suffer. Well, what's that? Well, as a murderer. He's given a comparison. People suffer because they murder. This young man that killed this patriot, this man that loved God, that was a Christian, no doubt he's going to suffer because of what he did. There's no doubt about that, and we don't want to spend a lot of time there. But there's going to be that. You know why? Because he murdered somebody. He said, don't suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as an evildoer, whatever that evil doing is. You say, well, I know what I do evil. Nobody else knows about it. Oh, yeah, God knows about it. Don't ever forget. You say, well, I can do it in darkness, and I'm away. Nobody knows. My mama doesn't know. My daddy doesn't know. My brother doesn't know. The preacher doesn't know. The preacher's wife doesn't know. Nobody else knows. But always remember this, God knows. So he says, don't suffer for that. And then this sort of becomes baptistic. Don't suffer as a busybody. That could be applied in our churches, couldn't it? Don't suffer as a busybody. That means a meddler in other people's affairs. But thank God Jesus suffered for us. And it was a privilege. It was a privilege to him because he talked about the glory that was set before him. He was willing to suffer. But it ought to be a privilege for us. Glorifies God if it is born with patience in the right kind of attitude. Number five, let your suffering fill you with deep compassion. Let your suffering fill you with deep compassion for the unsaved people. Get this one, who await judgment. They await judgment at the white throne judgment. That's going to come. Look at verses 17 and 18. God put this in here for a reason. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, that's where it ought to start, right? It ought to start with us judging the things we need in our lives. If we're lackadaisical or if we're lukewarm, we're not sold out for God, or we have practiced sin in our life that we will not let go of, we ought to understand that we need to judge that. That's that he does not leave the church out when he talks about that. Don't suffer for these reasons. if you let any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God. For the time has come that judgment begin at the house of God. And then he says, if God chastens us or we judge ourselves, if it first began at us, we're saved. We're born again. We're on our way to heaven. What shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? That's a good question then. What will be the future? What will the end be if we pay for our judgment, our sins, with chastisement, not judgment? What's it going to be like for the man or the woman or the person who rejects Jesus, doesn't get born again? They're going to die, my dear friend. Hear me? I say it with compassion. I say it with love. I don't want anybody to go to hell, but I want to tell you, if you don't get saved, you'll die and go to hell. You say, well, I just don't believe in hell. Well, there are two kinds of people that believe in it. The ones that believe this book and the ones that are there. Believe you me. And the man that was suffering in hell, that wasn't just a some kind of parable. Those are real proper names that were used for that. Hell is a real place. And if you don't get saved, friend, and trust Christ as your Savior, then the judgment is going to come. He says, just think about what they're going to face, let alone our chastisement, what they're going to face if they do not get saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, my friend, today would be the day for you to get saved. Don't put it off. You don't know when you're going to die. You have no idea when you're going to die. You may live to be 90. You may live to be a long time. You may not. I'm 81. I don't know. I'm like you. I'm sort of in the shadow of what could happen next. But I'm telling you this. We don't know when we're going to die. Coming from Burleson this morning, coming over here, I saw crosses here, there, and yonder all the way where people have been killed on Interstate 35 and Interstate 20 just in the matter of about 15 miles. And I'll grant you not one of them thought they were going to die that day. I'm just simply saying, friend, you need to be saved and be ready to meet God right now. And he talks about that. Then let your suffering, number five, fill you with deep compassion for the unsaved. I think that was number five there. If suffering is allowed for the saved, what shall it be for the unsaved? Without hope, without God, without heaven. Ephesians 2:12, listen to this. That at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. People who are not saved have no hope. They really don't. And Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How do you get your name in the book of life? You trust Christ as your Savior and it'll never be removed. And number six, never doubt the fact that there is a ministry in suffering. God can use your suffering and my suffering. Some say that if you're a Christian, you should not suffer. And if you're living right, you're never going to get sick and all that. And that it's always God's will to heal everybody. It is not always God's will to heal everybody. Read your Bible and you'll find out that's not it. Now, should we minimize prayer and not have faith? No. We pray and we ask God. Paul prayed three times, please remove this. But God said, no, I'm not going to do it. It's better for you and for all of Christianity that I don't remove it. So sometimes God just says no. My wife has Parkinson's. You better know I prayed that God would heal her. Has he healed her? No. Somebody says, well, ultimately, if you're a Christian and you pray for healing and you go into rapture or you die, you're going to be healed. That's true. But I was praying for healing now. But God says, right now, no. Can he still do it? That's up to him. But I have to understand that we have to know that God can use that suffering. My wife's prayer and my prayer now is, God, how can you use this? How can you use this? Some of you are relating to that because you have some very serious physical problems. And you relate to that. Oh, I would that God would heal me. But if he doesn't, then you just say, God, by your grace, use that for the glory of God. And God will do that. God has the ability to heal. He doesn't always do that. Now, look at verse 19. What are you saying in verse 19? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You see, sometimes it's very plain there that it is God's will that we suffer. It is God's will that we be persecuted in different ways, in different things. I don't have time to read it, but just make a note of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And we are reminded always, as I said earlier, that Jesus suffered. And it was His Father's will that He suffered. You say, why would God let His Son suffer? So He could save people like you and me. So we could go to heaven. God allowed His Son to suffer. It was in God's will for His Son to suffer as He took all of our sins on Himself on the cross and died in our place. He suffered. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. An example that ye should follow His steps. What does that mean? He suffered for us. We ought to follow His steps and suffer for Him. If people don't like us and they turn us off and all of that, you know, you get together with kin folks at some special meeting and you're saved and conservative and about 90% of them are not, they don't have much conversation with you sometimes. And I don't think you ought to go in there and be mean as a junkyard dog to them, but you need to be there and be in love. But listen, people don't like it. You know why they don't like it? Because they don't like the Bible. We say, we believe this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. And they say, well, I don't know about that. And you say, well, wait a minute. I'm just telling you, here it is in God's Word. And by the way, you say, well, how do we know it's God's Word? That's a whole different message. And aren't you glad I'm not going to preach it right now? But may I tell you that you cannot find an error in this book. It is scientifically right. It is archaeologically right. And this book has more power. All those different writers agreed. I could go on and on and on. It's scientifically right. All of those things. But one thing about this book, Shakespeare doesn't change lives. This book does. This book is a powerful book. It is, in fact, the very Word of God without error. And most people say, well, I think there are errors in it. They hadn't even read it. They hadn't even compared it. But the Bible is God's holy Word. So what should our attitude be in the midst of suffering? Number 7, commit yourself to the Lord and trust Him to keep you. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 19. Let him that suffereth according to the will of God commit, that's a strong word, commit their souls, or the keeping of their souls, to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. He says, just keep on doing it. That's what we're supposed to do. And the word commit there in the original language is a banking term. It's a banking term. In other words, you go to the bank and put in a deposit, if you have some to put in. You put it in the bank and you trust them with it. You commit it to them. And then it's not your problem so much as it is their problem. I expect them to take care of my $10, right? How about you? And when I put it in the bank, or however much I put in there. And so, it's not your problem, it's their problem. 2 Timothy 1:12, listen. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, that's Jesus, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed, which I have deposited unto Him against that day. What day? The day I die, or the day of judgment? The day when Jesus Christ comes again. He'll take care of you. You can bank on that. Let me just close out and take just this time to remind us this was founded as a Christian nation. Our nation was founded, and we don't need to be silent anymore. We need to come out like the LGBTQ crowd has come out and not be ashamed. We need to come out and say, hey, I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to hide it in the closet anymore. I'm going to come out. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to be loving like Christ about it, but I'm going to tell the truth, and I'm going to let people know, hey, I am not ashamed that I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, I am a conservative person. And because they go together, I am not going to do it. They should not silence us. There are over 2 billion Christians in the world. And it's time we spoke up. And time we quit playing church and being lukewarm and get on fire for God and speak up and speak out and do what God tells us to do and take a stand, even if it costs your life. What does the Declaration of Independence say about religion? In the Declaration of Independence, listen to religion, it's referred to 4 times, referring to, one, the laws of nature, and of nature's what? God. Nature's God. And then the supreme judge, it appeals to the supreme judge of the world. That's God. And then as well as the creator in that, and as one who is in charge of divine providence. And I promise you, God is the one that set this country up. With all of our flaws, and we have them, God is the one that set it up. America was founded on God. Now, listen to this, and we'll try to close this out. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also. This know also. Do we know? This know also that in the last days, and I think he means the latter end of the last days, perilous times shall come. Does anybody here think we might have some perilous times going on? Perilous times shall come. For men shall be, here's the problem. They're not lovers of the Bible and God. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the problem. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Have you ever seen any generation, hardly, than the last few generations, even going back to my generation, that has been so unthankful for what we have and what God has given us? Unholy, without natural affection. You know what that is. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That's why they persecute us. They despise it. Traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than what? Lovers of God. And then verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Even religion, they talk about it. They talk a good talk, but they're not saved. They don't have the power of God. They don't lift up Christ. Let me tell you, friend, I heard a preacher say on TV the other day, if you go into a church and the preacher doesn't preach from this book and read from this book and tell you the truth from this book, find another church quick as you can. Oh, they'll stroke you and they'll pet you and they'll do everything they can to sort of be sweet and nice, and you'd think they're honeycomb sometimes. Hey, the Bible is positive and negative, and you have to preach both. So we need a revival. We need an awakening. That's what Charlie Kirk was trying to do. Was he very lovingly just debated the youth of our country, the college students and all, and he did it in a loving way, not in a way that going in and being hateful and mean. He's just trying to say, look, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Christianity says. Here's the right way of life. And he backed it up. And they didn't like it. And some still don't like it. The junk that has come out that suggests they're glad he got shot. They're glad he got killed. How depraved can you be? And he says that we need to stand up. By the way, you now are the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but he went away. Now, he's coming back. Amen? He's coming back. Hallelujah. But he says, now you are the light of the world. How bright is your light shining? Take a stand. Be willing to be persecuted. Expect it. And understand that you're having fellowship with Jesus when you're persecuted. And that now's not the time to expect to get a martyr's crown. It's when we get up there. It's the glory up there when we're with Him. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's stand, please. We'll have prayer, and then I think we'll have a verse or two of invitation. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Just for a moment, listen. If you want to, if you're not saved, and I don't know you, and you know your heart, but if you're not 100% for sure, if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Here's what you need to do. You need to step out. This is the way it's done in our churches. And come forward and say, I want to be saved. And I'll be glad, and Brother Don and some of these right here, they'll be more than glad to take the Bible and show you how to be saved and let you pray what is called the sinner's prayer, which all of us who've been saved have prayed. God, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. I believe you died for me and was buried and arose and saved my soul. And that's how you get saved. You're not saved. Come today. Don't put it off. Make it right today. Man, woman, boy, or child can be saved today. And then, Christian, would you say, I need to be bolder. I need to stand up for my faith. And I'm going to pray that God would give me more courage to face those things and understand why I'm facing them and realize that it's going to be worth it all if I am misunderstood and criticized and mistreated and abused in whatever way. It's all for Jesus. And someday the glory in heaven will be there because I did. Father, this is your invitation. I pray that if there's any one person here today who's not sure he or she's saved, that they'd step out and come and let us show them how to be saved. And then, Lord, we as believers, help us to determine to speak up more, to take a stronger stand, to not compromise, to not be silent, but to be strong people who stand for the Word of God, knowing and expecting to be misunderstood, but knowing it's right and it's worth it all, and will be certainly in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.